Thanks, guys. We're spending the whole term looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the cross. If you were to summarize what Christianity is all about, it would be the cross. It would be Jesus crucified on the cross. Paul, when he went to the church in Corinth, he made sure that he knew nothing amongst them but Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. The cross is central to what we believe as Christians. And that's why we're spending the term reflecting upon the cross. The cross, which is the center point of all that we believe, is the center point of why we are Christians. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that we're asking all term is, why would anyone boast in a cross? Why ought we boast in the cross? And so the first week we looked at, it's when we understand the real pain of the cross, it's where we understand what's actually been achieved at the cross of Christ, that we start to realise that as horrific as death on a cross is, as Jesus dies that death on the cross, he does it for us. He takes upon himself what we deserve. Last week we looked at that in more detail. We looked at Jesus' blood. Why boast in blood? You're not supposed to like blood. Well, it's when you understand that the blood of Jesus, that blood shed once and for all, is blood that cleanses us, is blood that forgives us. We talked last week, if you remember, about the sacrificial system, sacrifices. And we looked at the sacrifices and the sacrificial system under the old covenant and how week after week, day after day, sacrifices had to be made. And there was a big sacrifice. It was made once a year, the Day of Atonement, and it was huge. Only the high priest once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies. But before he did that, he'd have to sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people. Year after year, week after week, sacrifices were made, but then Jesus comes, and his sacrifice is once for all. When we understand the work of Jesus on the cross, and when we understand his blood shed for us, we ought to be those who are obsessed by the cross, who boast in the cross. And that's where we're going this whole series. And that's where we're going tonight. This week, tonight, we're going to talk about redemption. If you're not familiar with the term, you will be very, very shortly. What it means to be redeemed. What it means for God to be our Redeemer. I might pray and pray that God would help us as we do this. There's some exciting stuff we're going to talk about. So how about we pray? Our gracious God, we thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus. We pray that over this term and indeed our whole lives, you continue to work in us by your Spirit as we read your word to see how the cross is not just central to Christianity, but the cross is central to us and that the cross would be central to us. We ask that we'd be shaped by the cross. We ask that we would boast in the cross. We ask that it would be our obsession. And we pray that now you'd help us to understand something more of the cross and something more of what Jesus has achieved in his death on the cross. We ask that you'd help us now to see clearly that Jesus is our Redeemer and help us to understand what it will mean to live in response to his marvelous work in his death and his resurrection. Please be with us now. Amen. Australians, and not just Australians, all people have a desire for freedom. It's a pretty basic desire. We want to be free people. We don't want to be held back by things. We don't want to be bound by things. One of the most famous quotes in the last 20 years of film history is... Someone, give us a bit more content. Who can do it in a Scottish accent? Is that Scottish? Go for it.
We take our lives. We never take our freedom.
Okay, who can do it in a Kazakhstan accent? No, no one? They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. There's a famous quote from a movie more recently. Just this year, there was a movie out, 300. Who saw the movie 300? How good was a fighting in 300? There you go. Now, lots of movies actually have similar type of storylines. Lots of stories throughout history where people are unwilling to submit themselves to some other government that comes in, to someone that comes in to try to topple them. They could do that and say, yep, you have our property, you have our wives, whatever. They'd rather die than lose their freedom. That's one of our basic desires, is one for freedom. But not just in those bigger picture things, in movies, in nations taking over other nations, in people being enslaved to different rulers and so forth throughout history. We have a desire to be free from lots of things. school. I remember the song you sing at the last day of school every year. No more teachers, no more books. No more teachers, dirty looks or something like that. Oh, it's been a long time since I've sung it. We've got a desire to be free from school. We don't want to be there. Even those who want to go well don't really want to be at school. We want to be free from school. You may want to be free from your family. You might want to leave your house and go be free and drive in a combi up the east coast of Australia and go surfing. You might want to be free from your friends. They say, like, you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. But sometimes you get stuck with some pretty sucky friends. And it might well be that you're here tonight and you're sick of the person who's sitting beside you. You're sick of hanging out with them. You're sick of their gossip. You're sick of everything. And you just want to be free from them. There's some of you who are... There's some of you who own cars and are starting to own cars. The second you get your first car, you want to be free of that first car because it's normally a pretty bad car. And that's pretty much the story the whole way through. While ever you get cars, you'll always want a better one. You'll always want to be free from that one like mine that's blowing smoke as I got here, which is disappointing because I don't know how I'll get home. But cars, friends, family, school, we want to be free from all these things. Once you leave school, you'll go maybe and study. If you don't study, eventually you'll probably start working. You want to be free from your job. You want to have holidays and be free and be set free from being bound by constraints such as those things. We're going to talk about true freedom tonight. We're going to talk about how the cross of Jesus brings true freedom. And I guess the key word we're going to look at tonight is redemption. Redemption is the key word that we're going to look at tonight. What is redemption? Redemption, let me first of all tell you what redemption is not. I say this because there's people actually within Christian churches, I use the term Christian carefully there, there's people within churches who suggest that the idea of redemption, Christians in the early church borrowed it from the pagan slave markets. That is, in 2,000 years ago, in pagan people, they had the slave markets where someone would pay a price to release a slave. And basically there's people that have said that the early Christians sort of twisted the story of the cross. It was never really about redemption. It was never really about those types of things. And they've actually just sort of fitted it in with paganism. Okay, that's not what's going on at all. It's not shaped by something like paganism. It's actually based on something even further back than paganism, even further back than things that were happening about 2,000 years ago. What is it? Redemption is to be freed from one way of life where you're stuck, okay, where you're trapped. Okay, it's to be rescued from one way of life where you're stuck to one where you're not, to another where you're free. You got that? Redemption is being rescued, being freed from one way of life where you're stuck to another where you're free. The idea of redemption is all about being set free from captivity, being liberated, being freed, being rescued from slavery. It's not from paganism, but it comes from the key idea of the cross being about redemption points back about 1,500 years before that. And it actually points back in the Old Testament. Redemption in the Old Testament, the word redemption comes up at least 150 times in the Old Testament. But there's one key event in all of the Old Testament that for the rest of the Old Testament, they keep looking back to. What's that event? It's the event where God redeems Israel. Where were Israel? Israel were held in captivity in Egypt. They were under a tyrannical rule under Pharaoh. They were enslaved. They were forced to do long days. They had not many freedoms. And they were enslaved. And God actually says that he will redeem them. Quickly turn back to Exodus chapter 6. Keep your finger in Isaiah 51. Exodus chapter 6. We could read the whole book of Exodus. That would give you some very, very good background of what's going on. But we won't read the whole book because that'll take some time tonight. But let me encourage you to do that. It would be a good thing to do. Exodus chapter 6. While you're looking that up, let me give you some quick context. By this stage, Israel have been in captivity for some 400 years. God, I guess, hears their groaning and says he's going to do something about it. He's going to bring them out of captivity. He's going to bring them out of slavery. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 6. Here's what it says. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. You see the word redeeming there? It talks about redeeming the Israelites out from under the yoke, out from under captivity to the Egyptians. And if we continue to read the chapters, what do we see? We see that happen. We see God come in incredible judgment on Egypt. Those who have hardened hearts, Pharaoh, who recognizes that God is God, but he's not willing to treat him as God. And there's judgment after judgment. There's the plagues. How many were there? Well, there was about five numbers that were just shouted out then. What were they? Ten? It was ten? There were 10 plagues. There was 9 plagues. Okay, there was all these different things that happened. And then the biggest plague. What was the biggest plague? The plague of the firstborn. The Passover. And God came and judged and absolutely destroyed the Egyptian people and the firstborns from every single family. But who were rescued? The Israelites. How? What did they put on their doorposts? I referred to it a little bit last week. They put blood on their doorposts and God passed over them. That's why it's called the Passover, because God passed over them and didn't judge them. And then in an incredible way, you see God bring his people out with miraculous signs and marvelous things that you see. God redeems Israel. God rescues them. God brings them from a bad situation where they're stuck to a good situation where they're free, free to be God's people. Now, the whole way through the Old Testament, that is the big moment that everyone looks back to. That is the Sydney Olympics of the Old Testament. Sydney still talks about the Sydney Olympics. I loved the Sydney Olympics. Good time. You guys are probably a little bit young for the Sydney Olympics. Did anyone go to any events? Yeah, okay. Bet you can't remember what happened or who won because it doesn't really matter. The handball was very good. Okay, in the Old Testament, what did Israel look back to? What was their big moment in their history that they looked back to, the defining moment in their nation? They looked back to the Passover. They looked back to the Exodus. They looked back to when God rescued them out of Egypt and made them his own people. If you go back to Isaiah 51, we've just had some of that read out. There's actually a whole bunch of passages we could have gone to that look back to God's redeeming of Israel. I'll just read you a little bit of that passage that was read out. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9. It says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength. O arm of the Lord, awake, as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced the monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea, so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." There is the moment, and time after time, Israel keep getting reminded of that great event. This is one of the prophets. Israel are in exile, and Israel, the people who are actually being faithful to God, the people who are actually trusting in God, the people who haven't given up hope in God, even though they're in desperate situation, what are they reminded of? They're reminded of the strong arm of their Lord who rescued them. They're reminded of their Redeemer God who brought them out of Egypt and redeemed them as his ransomed people. The whole way through the Old Testament, you see the idea that God is the Redeemer. You see that God rescues his people And that is the big point in the whole of the Old Testament. But I guess the question for us tonight is, as we think about these things, what is it? Why do we need redemption? We're not really enslaved to Egypt. We're quite a distance from Egypt. Why do we need to be redeemed? What are we enslaved to? Why is it that we're about to talk about how the cross redeems us? What is it that we need redemption from? And so the truth is, we're not actually truly free. Australians, like there's some songs, you know, Australians all at us rejoice for toil and girt and free or something like that. Australians all at us rejoice for we are young and free. The question is, Australians think they're living the dream. They're thinking they're free. We've got this fantastic country that's empty. There's these big gaps in the middle where no one lives. We've got one of the biggest countries in the world with barely anyone on it. There's just a few people that live along the coastlines all around the country. We feel like we're free. Unless you surf at a Sydney beach. I think there's lots of people who surf at Sydney beaches. But there's some beaches up here and there's beaches further north where you feel free. You're surfing the waves by yourselves. What could possibly be wrong with life when you live in Australia? Did someone say Avoca? why is it that we need to be redeemed? Well, it's because we're not truly free. It's because we are actually enslaved to things. You are enslaved to things. People in your class, they're enslaved to things. Yeah, everyone in some way is enslaved to something, and we know this. That's how we spend our money. That's how we spend our time. That's how we spend our thinking space. That's why Bunnings exists. Why? Because we're not free. We need to constantly be fixing things. That's why there's TV shows Extreme Makeover. Why? Because I'm not happy with the way I look. I really need to get a facelift and a nipple tuck or whatever they're called. I think it's nip and tuck. I don't know what I'm talking about there. And get my breasts changed. That doesn't happen for many guys, but there are some guys who, for whatever reason, they think their breasts are a bit bigger, a bit smaller, and they need some work on them. There's the TV shows, the extreme backyard blitz type of thing. Why do people want those types of things? Because they think they need them. When we buy products are sold to us because if we don't have this product, we're not truly free. You need to buy this in order to be truly free. You need to buy this particular product. Stay away from that. You need this for your lawn. Unless you put these seeds on your lawn, these are really appropriate illustrations because you guys are often thinking about your lawn and so forth. I looked at my lawn today and I was thinking about it. That might be why it's in my head. If you get the latest 5th generation iPod, you will be free. Freed up from the 4th generation iPod. Freed up from any other pod thing. Or rather, we're not truly free. We're actually enslaved. And our culture, our world, keeps trying to sell us stuff to set us free. That's how advertising works. That's how marketing works. That's how all of those things work. But the truth is, we're actually enslaved. We're actually enslaved to lots of different things. And you might say, well, I'm not enslaved to anything. Well, the Bible actually says all of us are slaves to something quite significant. The Bible says that we're all slaves to sin. The Bible says that we're all slaves to sin. Why do we need to be redeemed? Because we're slaves to sin. Quickly turn up John chapter 8. John chapter 8, it's in the New Testament. John chapter 8, verse 31. So John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you'll know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. And then they answer, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Okay, they're bullheads. If they're Abraham's descendants, they've been enslaved a whole bunch of times throughout their history. I don't know what's going on with that statement there, but they've clearly been enslaved as a people. But Jesus replies, the slavery he's not talking about is under Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Mexico or whoever else, the enslavement that he's talking about, look at verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so Jesus is saying that we are slaves to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Hand up if you don't sin. Okay, we've got a couple of people who don't sin. We'll stone them because they just sinned by lying. Don't lie. With rocks. Yeah. You wouldn't want to give them a prize. Okay. Well, keep going. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If you sin, you are a slave to sin. If you don't believe me... Okay, row number two's just got that one. Row number one.
They're like, wouldn't it be rocks if it was rocks?
Ah, there you go. We'll keep moving. What are we talking about? Slaves to sin. Everyone's a slave to sin because everyone sins. The Bible makes it clear that we sin. If you look in the mirror, if you reflect upon the last day of your life, if you reflect upon the last week of your life, if you've watched the news, it's pretty clear that we all sin. What's sin? Well, sin isn't just like some list of naughty things. Sin is our whole attitude of saying, get stuff, God. Of saying, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. Sin is when we don't do the things he wants us to do and we do the things he doesn't want us to do. All of us are guilty of that, of individual sins, but ultimately of an attitude of rejecting God. And all of us have sinned, and therefore all of us are enslaved to sin. But you see what Jesus says in there? He says that the Son, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We can be made free. We can no longer be enslaved to sin. We can actually be redeemed from being slaves to sin. That is, we can be redeemed, pulled out of a situation that sucks, pulled out of a situation where we're stuck, and brought into a situation that is good, one where we're truly free. Now, true fruit, who went to the jazz night on a Saturday night? Good times. If you don't like jazz, get into it. It's better than that hip-hop homeboy stuff you are into, or emo, or whatever it is. David really knows culture. On Saturday night, on Saturday night at the jazz night, we talked about some of these things we talked about. What is true freedom? True freedom is not when you do what you want when you want to do it. True freedom is actually living the way you're made to live. And so we heard an illustration the other night, and you may have heard this one at church before. I think I've used it a few times before as well. About a train. When is a train really free? Is it when it jumps off the tracks and tries to go over the mountains and down by the river? And no, it's not truly free when it does that. It probably won't work particularly effectively beyond falling off the tracks. When's a train truly free? When it's on its tracks. When it's doing what it was made to do, to go fast and go slow and stop at stations. That's when it's free. Not when it jumps off the tracks. When are we truly free? It's actually not when we live the hippie lifestyle, not when we drive in the van and just be free spirits. That's not what it means to be truly free. It's when we live as God intended us to live. It's when we do the things that God intends us to do. And so Jesus says that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's not saying you will be free just to live like a hippie and get stoned or rocked or any of those things. How does the Son set us free? How is it that Jesus takes us from a bad situation to a good situation? How is it that Jesus liberates us, frees us from bondage? How is it that Jesus sets us free from slavery? It's at the cross. Jesus redeems us by his blood. Jesus rescues us by his blood. That's the way that God redeems us, through the blood of Jesus. If you turn to 1 Peter, it's in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible, just before Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." How is it that we're redeemed? How is it that we're pulled out of the empty way of life? How is it that we're pulled from a sucky situation to a situation of true freedom? It's not by doing stuff. It's not by what we do. We can't purchase it. We can't pay for it. We can't go and give our money to a church. We can't go and give our money to a charity. We can't go and give our good works to God and say, "God, take me. Here's my works. Let me pay my way into heaven." We cannot do that. It's not by perishable things such as silver or gold that we're redeemed. How is it that we're redeemed? By the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus is different from us. If you haven't yet realized that, Jesus is different from you. Jesus did not sin. He was without blemish. He was perfect. And so his blood, which we talked about last week, is shed once and for all. There's no longer any need for sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It's not about doing things to try and get yourself right with God. It's not as if you can rescue yourself from the situation that you're in. Jesus does it, and Jesus does it all. Jesus does it all. It's by what he has done. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to redeem us by giving his life. Jesus came to rescue us by giving his life as a ransom for us. The price that was paid. What did it cost Jesus? His life. His life. His blood. How is it that we can be redeemed? How is it that you can be redeemed? How is it that you can be brought from a bad situation to the best situation? From slavery, from a slave to sin, to freedom in Jesus? By his blood. I guess the key thing that I want you, if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this. How is it that we respond to the work of Jesus? Well, it's not about what we do. We don't pay with silver or gold. We don't pay with doing good works, by turning up to church, by giving money to charities, by helping old ladies across the street, by doing the best at school and beating everyone else. We don't respond like that. That's not how we respond. How do we respond to the work of Jesus on the cross? Turn back to Romans chapter 3. This could well be our last flick. It will be our last flick. Romans chapter 3. These verses here are probably some of the richest verses in the entire Bible. Some of the richest words ever written down. And we'll come back to them a number of times over the next few weeks. But let me show you a couple of verses. Okay, in chapters 1 to 3 of Romans, we've seen that humanity has a problem. People have a problem. Both Jews and Gentiles have a problem. That is, Jews, God's people from the Old Testament, Gentiles, those who aren't Jews, have a problem. That is, they suck. Okay? They've sinned. Okay, all people have sinned. And here is the solution for people who have sinned on how to become right with God. How to be justified is a word we'll look at a bit later on in the term. How it is that we can be no longer enslaved, but be free people. Have a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." How does redemption come? By grace. It comes for free. That's what grace is, getting a good gift you do not deserve. How do we respond to grace? There's an F word in that passage. It starts with an F, it ends with an A. It's called faith. How do we respond to the grace of God expressed in Jesus? How do we respond to the grace of God expressed in Jesus dying on the cross in our place? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in Him. Trust in Him. Rely on Him. Depend on Him. How is it that someone is redeemed by Jesus' blood? Well, first of all, Jesus sheds His blood. He does that freely. It's not about what we do. We simply respond to it by trusting in Him. I encourage you tonight, if you don't have your trust in Jesus, if you don't have your faith in Jesus, if maybe you've been coming to church for a while, maybe you've been coming to youth group for a while, maybe this is your first night, whatever situation you're in, maybe you can memorize half of the Bible and recite it, but you don't really have your trust in Jesus. You're living for sin. You're living for yourself. You're living enslaved to this world. You're more worried about the latest fashions. You're more worried about the latest computer tech wear. You're more worried about your marks at high school. You're more worried about having sex with that girl on the weekend. You're more worried about things of this world and enslaved to sins in this world. I want to encourage you tonight to put your trust in Jesus. At the cross of Jesus is actually calling us, calling you to put your trust in Him. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you rely on Him, if you depend on Him, if you accept His work on your behalf, you will be saved, you will be redeemed, you will no longer be enslaved to sin. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll be truly free. As we finish, what does it mean for us now to be redeemed? I'm speaking now if you're a Christian, or if you want to become a Christian, you want to understand what a Christian is and what it looks like to be a Christian. What does it mean now to be redeemed? There's two aspects of redemption that I just very, very quickly want to point out to you. There's the now and there's the not yet. These are two ideas that come up lots of times in the New Testament and lots of times as we think about where we live, the times that we live in, the times in between the death and resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus when He will come back. We live in this time. It's a time of tension. We have been redeemed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Look it up later. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 says that we have been rescued. We have been redeemed. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We're actually in the kingdom of Jesus. No longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of light. We're actually in the kingdom of Jesus. We have been redeemed. So there's a now aspect of redemption. We are now redeemed. We are now Jesus' people. And we're actually now no longer enslaved to sin. Speak to your leaders if they've been Christian for a little while. Maybe speak to someone in your year group who's been Christian for a little while. You actually start to change as a Christian. You actually no longer want to do the sinful things that you did before you were a Christian. You actually want to live Jesus' way and live the truly free way. You don't want to be enslaved to sin anymore. When you sin, you go, idiot, I don't want to sin anymore. Because you want to be a slave to Jesus. That's language that the Bible uses. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves of righteousness. We're slaves of Christ. We're to love Him. We're to serve Him. We're to live for Him. And so if you speak to Christians, if you are a Christian, as you continue to grow, you will want to keep saying no to sin and yes to Jesus. No to living the old way of life and yes to living the new way of life. Yes to running on the tracks and actually truly being free. There's a movie out at the moment that's better than The Simpsons. I haven't seen it yet. I'm seeing it on Sunday. It's called Amazing Grace. I think we may be going to sing it in a moment, if that's what happened when it popped up. Is that right? Maybe. Maybe. Amazing Grace. If you're not familiar with the movie Amazing Grace, if you're not familiar with the song Amazing Grace, let me very, very quickly tell you about John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. John Newton was a slave trader. Okay? Is it about Daniel? Would it be 200 years ago, are we talking? You're not listening. John Newton. Yeah, John Newton will be before.
Yeah, 250.
250 years ago, we're talking, and John Newton was a slave trader, okay? John Newton was involved in buying and selling people. Do you know what happened to John Newton? He became a Christian. John Newton became a Christian. That is, he was dead, he was made alive, he was lost, he was found. Okay, John Newton, when he became a Christian, when he was redeemed, he had to start thinking about how he was now living. What did he do when he was redeemed? He stopped living the sinful life and trading and selling people. And he actually came out of that life and lived a different life. A significantly different life. Some of his ideas, some of the things that he believed actually helped to impact William Wilberforce, who that movie's about. William Wilberforce is the one that actually helped to bring about an end to slavery 250-odd years ago, which is a hugely significant thing. Here was someone who was a Christian. He's become a Christian. He's seen that the blood of Jesus has forgiven him. He'd done some terrible, terrible things. He didn't keep doing those terrible things. He was redeemed from that situation. He was taken out of that situation of doing stupid, sinful things to a better situation where he understood what it meant to be truly free. Someone that understood God's grace. Someone that understood what Jesus did when he died on the cross. What does it mean to be redeemed now, not yet? Now, what does it mean? We live differently. By God's grace, God will help you if you're a Christian to keep growing, to no longer want to sin, but to live for Jesus. Pray that that would happen in your life. Pray that you would be redeemed here and now and no longer love sin. Titus chapter 1 verse 14. Titus chapter 1 verse 14 says that we have been rescued, we have been redeemed as the people of God who are eager to do what is good. If you're a Christian and you don't really want to serve Jesus, you're not a Christian, I'm sorry. If you'd rather sin, if you'd rather live for yourself and be enslaved to sin rather than living for Jesus, you need to go back and have a look at the Bible and see what it means to live as one who is now redeemed. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Live as one who gives their whole life in worship to God. That's what we do in response to what Jesus has done. No longer live in sin, but live for Jesus. What's the not yet factor, though? Redeemed now, not yet. You will still sin. If you're a Christian, you will still sin. You will still stuff things up. You'll hate that you do that, but you'll know that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you even for that. But there is a time coming when we will have resurrection bodies, when our bodies will be redeemed, is what Romans 8:23 says. Our bodies will be redeemed. We will have glorious bodies. We will have bodies that are magnificent. We'll all look like Adrian if we're boys. I've been... Kelly's stoked. There you go. Kelly wants to look like Adrian. No, there you go. We'll have glorious bodies. We will be gloriously different and we will no longer sin. Our redemption will be final and complete and last forever as the people of God. What does it mean to be redeemed now? We'll stop living in sin, but not yet. Look, we will still sin, but one day that'll all end when Jesus returns, when we're raised with him. As we close, let me encourage you from Galatians 6:14. Can that pop up on the screen? Galatians 6:14. May I never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Can I encourage you, in response to the work of Jesus in redeeming us, in response to what Jesus has done by shedding his blood for us, be one who is obsessed with Jesus, who boasts in Jesus, who delights in Jesus, who loves Jesus. Live a life that's all about Jesus. Live a cross-centered life. Reflect every single day on what Jesus has done to redeem you from the old way of life and bring you a new life now and even more so in the future. A glorious resurrection life that will go on and on forever. I might pray that God would help us all to do that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for true freedom. We thank you that in the Old Testament we see the way you worked mightily. We thank you that we see the way in which you saved your people, redeemed your people. We thank you for the way in which we can look back to that event. But we thank you most of all that we can look back to the event that happened 2,000 years ago. We thank you for the event that changed history. We thank you for the central event of all history. We thank you for Jesus crucified on a cross. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he took our sin. We thank you that he took our place. We thank you that when he died, he has redeemed us by his blood. We pray that you would now help us to live as the redeemed. Help us to struggle and fight against sin. Help us to seek to live for Jesus. And we long and look forward to the day when we will have resurrection bodies, when we will have finally and completely done away with sin. But in the meantime, we ask that you'd enable us to be those who are obsessed by Jesus, that he would be our boast, that he would be our joy, that our whole lives would be shaped around him and his death and his resurrection, that we would live different lives, that we would shine like lights to those around us, and they would see how good Jesus is. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.